Amen. You may be seated. I love that song. One of the reasons why I love that song, other than it's theologically rich and the tune is good, it uses the word whelming, right? I mean, you always think, you see people that are overwhelmed, you see people that are underwhelmed. You never see anyone who's whelmed. But that song actually has the old word of the whelming flood. I like that. I'm whelmed by that song. I don't know if I'm overwhelmed, but I'm whelmed. Very whelmed this morning. Speaking of the tides, I spent a good deal of my childhood growing up in Westport, Washington. Anyone here ever been to Westport, Washington? Got to go a little further north. My grandfather, he worked there as a charter fisherman. And fishing, well, it's a dangerous business. It's the most dangerous job in America. And so my grandmother, she needed some distraction while my grandpa was out fishing. And so my mom would send the grandkids, my brother and I, down to Westport to keep her occupied during the summer and not think about where Grandpa was and when he was going to be coming in with the tide. On my grandpa's days off, we would drive down to Cape Showalter. Anyone ever been to Cape Showalter? Okay. Some of you are smiling. I think you know what I'm talking about. At least they called it Cape Showalter back in the 70s. Now it's known by the name Washaway Beach, and maybe you're more familiar with its more contemporary name. About 100 years ago, the beach started to sink into the Pacific Ocean. Washaway Beach is the fastest eroding place on the west coast of the United States of America. In the last 100 years, about 4 miles of erosion have taken place into this land. When I first visited back in the 1970s, Washaway Beach, Cape Showalter, was littered with all these cute little beach cabins that people had built in the 20s and 30s, and slowly and surely they washed away. By the time my grandfather stopped fishing on Westport, there was only one little cabin left, and my grandmother wouldn't let us go inside this abandoned cottage because it was rickety and the foundation was all messed up, because this is what happens when you don't build your house on the rock. If you build it on the sand, it's going to wash away. It might last for a season. It might last for a little while, but it's not going to last forever. So I was surprised to learn that people are still buying beachfront property at Cape Showalter, at Washaway Beach. It turns out that you can still get a house for a really good price at Washaway Beach. In fact, it's the only affordable beach property in all of the state of Washington, I think. By the way, I think Oregon's got the right idea. Don't let people buy individual lands on the beach. Oregon, smart. Good thinking, Oregon. But up in Washington, less so. And people are still buying these cheap houses, but you can't get insurance on your house. And the government is not going to pick up the tab when your house inevitably washes away, because you're building your house on the sand. You're not building it on a good foundation. So today we're going to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, not Luke chapter 7, as it says in your bulletin. Again, that is not Karen's fault. That's my fault. I made a mistake. Jesus tells us that if we put his words into action, we are like the wise person who builds his house on the rock. Who wants to be a wise person this morning? Who wants to build their house on the rock? I'm going to need you to raise your hand, because I'm going to have you raise your hand a lot today. So I'm going to, okay, there, good. On the other hand, if we listen to Jesus' words today and we don't put them into practice, well, it's like we've built our lives on sinking sand, that your life is a washaway beach, that your life is a Cape Showalter. Listening to the Bible without actually obeying the Bible is like buying a house on a beach that's going to wash away in the next year or 10 years or 20 years. You might last the summer, you might last a few decades, but eventually you're going to be washed out to sea. So hear the word of the Lord, and let's earnestly seek to follow in the footsteps of Christ our King. Matthew 7:24-29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man or a wise woman who built their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man or woman who built their house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell down with a great crash. The word of the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so today's message, this is the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus ends with a bang, doesn't he? He's, whoa. And he teaches with authority, and everyone's amazed, like, wow, this Jesus guy, he's not teaching like all the other preachers, like all the other teachers. Wow, this Jesus, he's for real. And so his final point in the Sermon on the Mount, it grabs their attention, and it's supposed to grab their attention. It's supposed to grab your attention. It's supposed to grab my attention, even as I try preaching on this text today, right? It makes us wonder, did I build my house on the rock? Or am I like those who hear these words and let them brush over me and don't bring them into my actual lifestyle? Now, Jesus began his sermon, we did this 2 weeks ago, with the Beatitudes, and blessed are the poor, blessed are the mourners, blessed are the meek, blessed are the persecuted. Not the kinds of people that we generally say, oh, they're so blessed. We don't usually celebrate these people in American society. That's a shame. Then Jesus said that we should rejoice and be glad when people revile us and persecute us and utter all kinds of evil things against us. And Jesus kept losing people because we warned people that we must suffer for our faith. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, and we struggle with this. I struggle with this. I imagine you struggle with it, because we don't want to suffer for our faith. We want our lives to be happy. We want the house that we build to be safe on our terms, not necessarily God's terms. Then Jesus opens up the Bible and he interprets it in a fresh way after that. And his audience knew the sixth commandment by heart. You shall not murder, right? Some of you might feel self-righteous about that rule today if you've gotten through life without killing anyone. Raise your hand if you've gotten through life this far without killing anyone. A surprising number of people not raising your hands here. I find that a little scary. Go easy on me. But Jesus makes the sixth commandment much tougher than just not killing people. He gets to the root cause of all that violence. Jesus says, if you are angry with your brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you call someone a fool, raka in the Greek here, you will be liable to the fires of hell. Let's raise our hands again if we're feeling self-righteous when it comes to anger this morning. Oh, I better not pull my... Okay, I saw one hand. You're a bold soul. I don't feel so comfortable raising my hand when it comes to anger, especially since I'm driving 6 hours to get down here. Oh, my goodness. I see a lot of foolish behavior. And, I behave myself. I keep my mouth to my... But what's going on in my head? Oofta. Then Jesus raised a few eyebrows in the crowd by talking about sex. He brings up the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And I think we can all agree that's a really good rule. Amen? I won't have us raise hands. I'll just say, can I get an amen from the congregation? Amen. All right. Okay. But then Jesus makes it much tougher. He says, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. I was going to say, once again, raise your hand if you feel self-righteous on this one, but I'm just going to not do that. I think we're better off not raising our hand here. But can I say that we should be convicted? We should. Then Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek and to give away all of our possessions and to go twice as far as an oppressor asks us to go. And Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't show off when you do good things. Don't place any value on your earthly possessions. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. I'm already worried about what I'm having for lunch today. I don't know about you. I'm having a hard time with these commandments. Oh, and one more thing. Don't be a hypocrite, because you don't ever, ever, ever get to judge anyone, anytime, any place. Raise your hand if you're feeling self-righteous after all that. And all God's people lowered their hands and they sat on their fingers and they realized, oh, I need salvation. You need salvation, because I can't do this stuff on my own. These are the words that Jesus is talking about in today's scripture, when he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on a rock. That's the rock he's talking about. Not just those words, but the identity of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, no one would behave this way on their own. Oh, sure, maybe if you don't love Jesus, you're still going to get through life without killing anyone. Well, good for you. Or maybe you could get through life without ever having an adulterous affair. Well, good for you. Those are good things, but are you going to get through life without anger? No. Are you going to get through life without lust? No. Are you going to get through life without worrying about possessions, wanting stuff more than you really need? The answer is no. And we all struggle with those things, which is why we really need Jesus. To do a wonder, to do a miracle inside of our hearts. Because on our own, we can't free ourselves from the anger, the lust, the jealousy, the envy, and the covetous desire to get more. You have to keep coming back to God's word again and again. To make a habit. We talked about habits last week. To make a habit out of reading God's word. If you're going to expect change inside your heart, inside of your soul. Now, once again, Jesus uses the Bible to make an important point. The Old Testament tells us that God is safe and stable as a rock. And Deuteronomy 34:9 proclaims, God is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. And then Psalm 18:2 sings, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. We just did that for the call to worship today. Isaiah 26, we've been studying Isaiah over in this Sunday school room. Brian's been teaching us about this. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. Okay? So Jesus is telling us that he is actually God. That he is the rock of ages revealed in the Old Testament. And that his very words are scripture. When he speaks, it is biblical authority. And that's why the crowds were amazed. Because Jesus taught as though one with authority. He wasn't like all the other Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law that were preaching these sermons that didn't have authority. Don't pick on these guys too much, because they're a lot like the preachers of today who are doing their very best to open up the Bible and to preach. Not with their authority, but with God's authority. But Jesus, he preached as though he had authority itself. Whenever he spoke, he was writing the Bible, okay? No matter how good Steve Belinsky was as a preacher, no matter how good I try to be, no matter how good the preachers you hear on Sunday mornings try to be, we don't speak with that kind of authority. We cannot. We work for the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And so Jesus said, look, I'm the rock. you want to build your life on. And these are the words I want you to build your life on. And these words are real because they embody the identity of Jesus Christ. Now, it's one thing to be impressed by the words of Jesus and quite another to put those words into practice. And so last week we talked about getting into good habits, the habit of brushing your teeth, for instance. And then we talked about the habit of prayer, something we should do every day, right? Okay, today I want to talk about getting into the good habit of reading the scriptures, reading the Bible with regularity. Nearly a third of Americans blame the moral decline of our country on our failure to read the Bible. Does that resonate with anyone this morning? Feeling like our failure to read the Bible really impacts what's going on in our world? I think so. I think that's fair. 80% of Americans think that the Bible is sacred. Can we all agree on that the Bible is sacred here? Okay, good. It's church, it's Sunday. I figure that's a safe one. But only 26% of Americans read the Bible regularly. And when I say regularly, that's defined as four times a week or more. Only 26%, just over a quarter of the American population. The majority of Americans, 57%, admit that they read the Bible four times a year or less. So we understand that there's a correlation between the moral decline of America, but we also don't actually read the Bible ourselves. Americans love the idea that the Bible is authoritative. Just don't ask them to open it up and read it and apply it to their lives. Now, the Covenant Church, this denomination that we're a part of here at Valley Covenant Church, it began as a church revitalization movement, as a bunch of Swedish immigrants in the United States and Swedes back in Sweden, as they were learning to read for the first time. They opened up their Bibles and they asked, Var står det skrivet, which is Swedish for where stands it written or where is it written in the Word. And so they said, I don't know if I trust what the Lutheran preachers say in a church. Let's open up the Bibles and read for ourselves. So this is a movement that impacted my great-grandparents and my great-great-grandparents back in Sweden. It impacted my family here in the United States. And they opened up the Bibles and they said, oh, wow. Can you believe it says this? What does it mean to turn the other cheek? What does it mean to give up everything you own and to come and follow me? What does that mean? How do I apply that to my lives? So the Covenant Church, we still are built on that idea, this idea that the Bible is the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. And we keep on going back to the Bible because it has unique authority in our lives. Some denominations like the word inerrant or infallible. Covenant Church doesn't do that. We use the word perfect, which from the Hebrew implies wholeness. It's a good word. It's a more biblical word. It's a better word. Now, when I graduated seminary in 1997, I went to a church in Minneapolis called Bethlehem Covenant Church. And I served there as an associate pastor for 7 years. And then I went and I planted a church in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. Was there for about 7 years. And then, after 7 years, my old church in Minneapolis said, Ryan, the old guy, he retired, we want to call you back to be the senior pastor. It was a real gift to be called, invited to come back. Anytime you're invited anywhere, it's a good feeling, but to be invited back, that's really nice, right? And so I was invited to come back to be the senior pastor. And what was great about this is that this was a very traditional church, and I had just done a church plant, very non-traditional. And they were hoping that I could help them, because while this is a great church, really is a great church, it needed some revitalization. It needed some new life in the congregation. So they invited me back as the senior pastor, and I wanted to understand who we were, so I asked the congregation to take a survey, to analyze our strengths and our weaknesses. And so I asked them before we took the survey, hey, what do you think is going to be our greatest strength? as a congregation. And you know what they all said? I mean, to a person, everyone said, oh, our greatest strength is that we read the Bible here at Bethlehem Covenant Church. That's going to be our greatest strength. You know what our greatest weakness was at that congregation when we took that survey? Actually reading the Bible. The Bible is held in high authority, but actually daily practice, the habit of reading the Bible, it turned out that that was our greatest weakness. Only 20% of the church read the Bible daily. 46% of the congregation did not read the Bible regularly at all. Even more disturbing, more than half the congregation rarely or never studied the Bible with other Christians. That's really dangerous if you're reading the Bible just by yourself and you never have a friend to challenge you. Better yet, someone who has a different idea about the Bible to poke you and prod you and to get you thinking in a different way. Oh, you need that. I need that. There was some good news. 76% of the congregation believed that their behavior had changed in the last few months as a result of God's word. It was a preaching church, and so people heard the word, and it did affect their behavior. God bless them. The congregation really did love the Bible, but they were out of the habit of digging into Scripture and learning from God's words. So we made some important changes. We gave away 100 free Bibles to the congregation and the community. It was a one-a-year Bible, not this Immerse series, but it was once-a-year Bible. And a third of the church committed to reading the Bible in a year. That was pretty impressive. And 70% of the church joined a small group to read the Bible weekly. And I changed the way I was preaching. I left the revised common lectionary and I started doing the narrative lectionary, which I'm doing here with you at Valley Covenant Church, to give people a quick summary of the Bible every year. That was the strategy I changed in my own preaching, to give people essential chunks of the Bible every year. And we changed the Sunday school curriculum so that the children would study the same scripture that their parents were studying in the adult classes so that they could talk to each other at home. Oh, what does it mean, Matthew 7? What does it mean to build your house on the rock? Let's get out our Legos and let's talk about building our lives on a good foundation. A lot of good things happen when you start to reimagine and you get into a good habit. I was telling someone earlier today, it's not changing the habit completely. It's changing the way you do it. It's not that you stop brushing your teeth. It's that you start to brush your teeth twice a day, and you do it in circular motions instead of just trashing your gums. You learn to do it well. You learn to do it better. You get into a habit that sticks and makes a better change in your life. Now, Bethlehem Covenant Church really benefited from these changes. The church nearly doubled in size. There's no causal relationship. You can't say, well, we read the Bible, therefore we grew. Can we say that the Holy Spirit was working through all those things, right? I don't think, you can't just say, if you do this, then it'll happen. No. But God honored that commitment, and God redeemed it in wonderful ways. New people came to know the Lord, and long-term church members, people who had been around forever but didn't necessarily feel like that they had had a growth spurt in a while, they started growing closer to Jesus. They started growing closer to each other. People who were in conflict with each other, they found reconciliation with each other. In a follow-up survey, 41% of the congregation asserted that they were reading the Bible more than they were previously. 41% read the Bible more than they were before. 98% agreed that the church had become healthier and more missional as we took the Bible more seriously. In separate focus group interviews, several members attributed the revitalization that we experienced at this church to a renewed commitment to reading God's word together. Okay. Again, Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain, right? But the Holy Spirit showed up in the midst of trying to do something good and righteous. It made a difference. Bethlehem Covenant Church rebounded in large part because we committed ourselves to studying the Word of God. Reading the Bible provoked us to take some risks, like starting a contemporary worship service and giving sacrificially to our ministry partners. And today we prayed for the Lochampas people from Bhutan that came to Nepal, originally ethnically Nepalese. We started a ministry to these people because they were right there. It's not that we chose them. It's like they chose us, or the Spirit chose that connection. And something miraculous happened. We were able to work with the people we knew nothing about. I couldn't get the people of that congregation to say Lochampas correctly to save my life. But we loved them. This is a church that was really threatened by church planting. There were three church plants that started around the congregation, really scared. Oh, they're going to take our people away from us. By the time I left, this congregation planted a Spanish-speaking church in their building to reach a group of people that we couldn't reach on our own. These were miraculous transformations in the life of the congregation. God blessed those endeavors, and the church started to turn around. And Bethlehem Covenant Church survived stormy weather much better than those blocks that got knocked down, because we built ourselves on the foundation that the church was started on Jesus, on the Word of God. Now, just as Eugene is very different from Minneapolis, Valley Covenant Church is very different from Bethlehem Covenant Church. But one thing I do find in common is that there does seem to be a genuine love for the Word of God here at Valley Covenant Church. I've been to two different Sunday schools classes, Marlon's class and Brian's class, Isaiah, and I thought it was going to be the Psalms, but we're into John. We're having a good time. John, we're talking the Greek this morning. I was like, wow, this is great. I loved it. I mean, there's a real love and knowledge and desire to engage God's Word. And I know that you've just completed this Immerse series where you read the Bible together. These are really good things. I'm really impressed. But how are you really doing as far as the habit of daily Bible reading? I don't know. I mean, this might be the most biblically literate church I've ever served at. Or maybe not. I don't know. So I speak out of ignorance, not out of judgment. And I'm not pointing any fingers except at me, because there are some days that I forget to open up the book of Psalms, which is what I read every day, to challenge me and to nurture my soul. There are days I forget. I'm human. I get to be human. So do you. But I do know that by reading the Psalms every day, it gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to grab hold of my heart, to convict me, to challenge me, to comfort me, to bless me. Boy, it really works. It really, really works. I want to encourage Valley Covenant Church to build your house on the rock, which is Jesus Christ and the Word of God that tells the story. I tell you that God is solid and secure, and His Word makes the best foundation. I want to encourage you to join a Bible study. I want to encourage you to go to Marlon's class next Sunday or Brian's class next Sunday. These are good spaces of reading the Bible with someone else, right? I want to encourage you to go to those classes. Make Marlon make more copies of his outline of the book of John. Get involved in one of these classes. Commit to reading the Bible in a year. Ask, where is it written? You don't have to do it in Swedish, but if you do, you get a gold star from me. That's do it in Korean. Whatever you got, I'll take it. Listen to Jesus. Put His words into practice and make the Word of God the authority in your life that changes everything. Amen? Amen. That's a good habit. Okay. It's now the time for the table. Here we go. Make sure I'm getting all my... Yes. Okay. Let's turn to the confession of sin, which you'll find in the bulletin on the second page. Can we read this together? Do we stand for this? I believe we do. Yeah. Let's stand for the confession of sin, and then we'll follow that with the Lord's Prayer with debt and debtors. By the way, forgive me if I say sin and sinners. That's what I'm used to. So if I make a mistake, you do it the right way, and I'll try to catch up, okay? Fair enough. We're all human here, right? Well, almost all human here. We're human here. Let's pray. Saving God, we confess to you the sins which necessitated your costly salvation. We have failed to love you as we ought, and failed to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have taken care of ourselves while ignoring others. We have found security in the things of this world instead of in you, our rescuer and redeemer. By the grace of your Son, Jesus, come once again and save us from our sins and restore us to friendship with you and with those around us. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.